in my Father's house. The 14th through the 17th chapters of the Gospel of John are the Holy of Holies of the Scriptures. In them, Jesus describes his ultimate purpose for those who believe in him. These four chapters are speaking primarily of one thing, the bringing of the saint into oneness with God. All other redemptive experiences are means to this end, the end being the perfect union of the believer with God through Jesus Christ. God's motive in bringing about such union is love. Love is central. When we come to understand the surpassing love which Christ has for each person who believes in him, then we can understand everything else in the Scriptures and in the creation. Love is the reason behind that which is taking place in our lives. We will come to know that better after a while. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 1. Jesus had just informed his disciples that he was leaving them and going somewhere. They could not follow him just then, but they would follow him afterwards. Peter probably spoke for them all when he exclaimed, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. John 13, verse 37. Jesus recognized their concern. Let not your heart be troubled concerning the fact that I am leaving you for a season. Jesus was speaking to Jewish men who believed in God. All people upon the earth believe in God in their hearts. Only a foolish individual will claim that there is no God. But the issue is Jesus. Is he the one? Are we going to transfer the trust that we have in God to Jesus Christ? And so Jesus said, You believe in God. Now transfer that belief and trust to me. Most of us Christians are upset about one thing or another most of the time. We have many doubts, dreads, fears, worries, upsetting conditions. But if we had any idea of the intensity and constancy of the love which the ever-watchful Jesus has for us, we would throw off every concern. After all, he can summon 12 legions of mighty angelic warriors at will. Don't worry, Jesus really loves you and cares for you. Here was a man, Jesus, in his early 30s, asking other men to trust in him as they did in God. That is a lot to ask of devout men. But Jesus knew something that they did not know. He knew that he is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. These men had been created by him. The Creator was asking for love and trust from his creatures. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verse 2. What is the Father's house? In Old Testament days, there were the tabernacle of the congregation, David's tabernacle, and Solomon's temple. These were the houses of God in their time. Herod's temple was standing in Christ's lifetime. But that magnificent edifice was, as the name indicates, Herod's temple. It was not God's temple. When Jesus spoke of the Father's house, he was referring to himself. God the Father dwells in his fullness in Jesus Christ. Christ is the only true and eternal house of God. The subject of the 14th through the 17th chapters of the Gospel of John is our abiding in Christ and Christ's abiding in us. Sometimes this passage is explained as meaning that Jesus Christ is coming to take us to heaven, where we will live in beautiful homes. It is this author's opinion, based not upon the Scriptures, but upon the visions and dreams which Christian believers have had, that we indeed will go to heaven when we die and live in beautiful homes, there to await the day of resurrection. But that is not the meaning of this section of the Gospel of John. The meaning here is that Jesus Christ is returning to the Father, and that Christ will make it possible for us also to go to the Father and to dwell in the Father through Christ. Deep in every person's heart, there is a hunger. We spend our lives playing with the toys of this world, hoping to satisfy that hunger. But that hunger can be satisfied only by rest in the heart of God. Jesus Christ Himself is the way to the Father, the truth from the Father, and the enabling life of the Father. It is true also that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, the truth from heaven, and the life of heaven. But that is not what the Scripture is speaking of here. That is not what it is stating. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father, the truth from the Father, and the life of the Father. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Heaven is a place, but the Father is a person. It is not beautiful homes which are being spoken of here. It is rest in the Father. It is that same rest which Jesus enjoys, God resting in Him and He in God. Jesus Christ was returning to the Father, and that is where He is bringing us. Christ is bringing us to the Father now, not just when we die physically, but the day will come when we will go to the Father in a fuller measure. Jesus, although filled with the Father's presence, yet went to the Father after His resurrection. We, although filled with Christ's presence, yet will go to Christ when we die physically and again in the resurrection. People were created to be the dwelling places of God, to be the havens of His rest. The only time any human being achieves perfect happiness is when he finds rest in God, and God finds rest in him. We search for happiness upon the earth by acquiring fine homes, lands, material possessions, precious stones, servants, and so forth. But many people who own all of these things commit suicide because of the emptiness of their lives. Perhaps we have transferred this desire to heaven. We hope that when we go to heaven, we will possess fine homes, lands, material possessions, precious stones, servants, and the like. We will live as wealthy people. But that would never satisfy in heaven any more than it does upon the earth. Our goal is rest in God, rest in the Father through Christ, not houses, lands, gold, silver, or precious stones. Is that correct? But doesn't the Scripture speak of a street of gold, palaces of silver, a wall of precious stones, gates of pearl? Indeed it does. But the gold is refined faith. The silver is redemption. The jewels and pearls are the qualities of love, hope, trust, courage, steadfastness, cheerfulness, diligence, patience, which have been created within the saints. These are God's emeralds, diamonds, and rubies, which He enjoys. Is that what Paul was speaking of? Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Is Paul exhorting us concerning minerals or Christian virtues? But are there actually gold and precious stones in the New Jerusalem? We believe that there are. Jesus Christ is the mightiest potentate of all, wealthier by far than any other emperor who has ever lived. The king's palace does not lack in any aspect of beauty and adornment. But rubies and pearls are not the important aspects of the New Jerusalem, nor would these minerals ever satisfy the human heart. The greatest possession of God, of Christ, and of us is love. Love for God and love for one another. God esteems the sanctified, obedient, and loving heart of one saint as being of more value than the combined mineral wealth in the universe. Song of Solomon 8, verse 7. Do you believe that to be true? Every human being has a deep hunger to dwell in God and God in him. In the 14th through the 17th chapters of John, Jesus is speaking to us concerning the satisfying of that hunger. The Father's house is the eternal temple of God, of which Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones. We are being created the house of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 20 through 22. Are many mansions. Let us think about the term mansion. The Greek word translated mansion in the King James Version of the Scriptures is monai. To our knowledge, this word is used but twice in the New Testament, in John 14, verse 2, and John 14, verse 23. In John 14, verse 23, the form of the word is monin. Monai means abode or dwelling place, and it is translated thus in John 14, 23. We will make our abode with him. To be consistent with 14:2, John 14:23 should be translated, "We will make our mansion with him." Are many dwelling places. Jesus Christ is the true and eternal dwelling place of the Father. In that greatest of dwelling places, there are many rooms, many abiding places for the Father. Each saint is being created a part of the body of Christ, a room in the eternal dwelling place of the Father. If it were not so, I would have told you. Christ is informing us here of what may be the most important truth of the entire Scriptures. This truth, as in the case of all other divine truth, is based upon the atoning death and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is this: Jesus Christ, although the chief cornerstone, will not be the only living stone in the house of God. If Jesus Christ were to remain as the only abode, the only mansion, the only dwelling place, the only room of God's eternal temple, he would have told us so. But the mystery of the gospel is that Christ is in us. That is why our training is as intense and demanding as it is. If Christ merely were with us, then we would have to be taught how to serve him and please him. But because he is being formed within us and will dwell eternally in us, we are required to give over our spirit, soul, and body to the completely transforming processes of death and resurrection. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to remain as the only room of the house of the Father, he would have set up his kingdom at his first coming, 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ would have surrounded himself with unconquerable angelic warriors, would have chosen his princes, nobles, and captains, and would have ascended the throne of David in Jerusalem. Mankind would have been spared 2 millennia of wars and famines, anguish and tragedies. Vast multitudes would have been converted at once because of the power and glory of Christ, which would have been governing the earth. The peace and blessings of the kingdom of God would have come to mankind. How different would have been the history of the world from that time. The purpose of the church age has been the creation of rooms in the Father's eternal house. If the kingdom of God had come to us at Christ's first appearing, the Lord Jesus would have been surrounded by his followers, who would have performed his will, just as King David's mighty men performed his will. In that case, the kingdom of God would have been quite similar to any other earthly empire. But the kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is the rule of the Father in Christ, in the saints, through the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is the house of the Father. God will rule and bless his creation from within the saints in whom Christ is dwelling. We Christians are not being created primarily imitators of Christ, or followers of Christ, or friends of Christ. Such relationships are necessary and useful at various stages of our experience, but they are not the glorious fulfillment which God has in mind. We are being made Him, Him, Him. We are not Christ, plural. We are Christ, possessive. We are an eternally inseparable part of him and essential to his being. Jesus Christ is the house of God Almighty, and we are additions to that one house. We are being created in Christ, a part of the divine tabernacle, a pillar in the temple of God. Revelation 3, verse 12. I go to prepare a place for you. A place for us where? A place for us in the Father. A place for us in the Father's house. a place for us in Jesus Christ. Where did the Lord Jesus go in order to prepare a place for us? He went to Gethsemane and then to the cross. He descended into hell and preached to the spirits in prison. Then he came back into his flesh in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus Christ ascended with his own blood to the mercy seat in heaven, there to sprinkle the price of reconciliation to God upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The blood is the most important preparation of all. Then he sat down upon the right hand of the Father, waiting expectantly until his enemies have been made his footstool. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, he is making intercession for us. That is one principal way in which he prepares a place for us, by making intercession for us. Why can't we just go to the Father? Why does a place have to be prepared for us in God? The experienced saint understands the reason very well. First of all, we cannot even approach God because of the guilt of our sins. After we have been forgiven, our personality still is chaotic. The sin and self-love which dominate all people have left us totally unfit to find rest in the Father and the Father in us. Each one of God's elect has been appointed a unique place in the Father, and a unique program has been designed to prepare a place for the individual saint. This is a very personal invitation. Jesus Christ prepares a place in himself for you, dear reader. That place is prepared for you and you alone. It is never for two people at a time. The gospel net is let down and then pulled in. Many, many are called as the good news of the kingdom of God is announced. Of this multitude, there are a few who keep the words of Christ, attempting to do his will each day. These few are the ones who love Christ. Jesus Christ comes to them one at a time and chooses them. Christ announces the name of each saint to his Father in heaven. Then Jesus comes to him or her and becomes within him the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father, the truth from the Father, and the life of the Father. It is the revelation of the Father which is so important. Matthew 11, verse 27. John 14, verse 6. The purification process, the necessary preparation, continues throughout our lifetime upon earth. All is being made ready so that we may dwell in God and God in us for eternity. A place is being prepared for us in the Father's house. The Father's house is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father must be prepared, Christ must be prepared, and the saint must be prepared, if we are to find our eternal rest in God through Jesus Christ. The Father was prepared for our union with himself by means of the two goats of the Day of Atonement, so to speak. One goat was slain and its blood sprinkled upon him before the mercy seat. The sins of Israel were laid upon the living goat, and it was led away into the wilderness. Leviticus chapter 16. Jesus Christ became both goats. His precious blood was sprinkled upon and before the mercy seat in heaven, thus obtaining a full pardon for each believer. Then he was led out of the camp to Mount Calvary. The leading away signifies that our sins have been removed from us forever. We are forgiven and also purged from all unrighteousness. The Father now is prepared to receive us because the price has been paid for our sins and provision has been made for us to walk in righteous conduct before him. He receives us as sons and daughters as we come out from the wickednesses of the world. Jesus Christ was prepared for our eternal union with himself by his death upon the cross. In the beginning, Jesus Christ created mankind. But in order for an individual to be brought into eternal union with Christ, to be married to him, Jesus Christ himself had to be changed and prepared. We state this with the utmost reverence. Before his birth in the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ was the eternal Word of God, the Creator of all things and spirits in heaven and upon the earth. But the Father invited the Word to pray for the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth, that he might receive them for his possession. These are the inheritance of the eternal word, the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth. Psalms 2, verse 8. Now, why would the living word be invited to pray for that which he himself had created? The answer has to do with love, with eternal union, with marriage. In order for Christ to receive the nations of peoples for his inheritance, he had to be made flesh. The Word had to become flesh and live among us. That brought him into relationship to us as our friend, and also made possible the desired relationship, which is eternal union. The essence of Jesus Christ is eternal and never changes. Christ remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in becoming flesh, the Word of God was changed eternally in structure. God has become a man. God of his own will changed his structure, being seen of angels. Jesus Christ never will cease being the eternal Word of God. But now he is a man forever, because it is only by being a man that he can be in eternal union with us. Christ appears in the book of Revelation as both the Lion and the Lamb. He is the Lion because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the slain Lamb because we enter into union with him by eating him, the Passover Lamb. And so Christ was changed by becoming a man. This was part of the process of preparation for our becoming a dwelling place in the Father's house. But the incarnation of God was not the only preparation. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. There a great wound was made in his side and in his heart. The wound signifies the opening in Christ, which allows us to enter into the Father's house. Christ has opened his heart to us so that we might enter in and find rest for our souls. Then his flesh was broken in death, and his blood poured out. He presented his broken body and his shed blood to the Father for the Father's blessing. Christ now has received back his flesh and his blood, so that with these elements of divine substance, he might feed the members of his body. Only one body and its few quarts of blood. But there is enough flesh and enough blood for whoever will receive it. The believer who would become a part of the Father's house must eat that flesh and drink that blood. If he will eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, then he will live by faith in Christ as Christ lives by the Father. The Father now is prepared to receive us into his house. Jesus Christ now is prepared to receive us into himself. But we ourselves must be prepared. Although we have been forgiven, the centuries of sin and rebellion against God and his Christ still are reflected in our lusts and our self-seeking. God and Christ cannot find rest in us when we are moved by fleshly lusts, by Satan, by the world, or by our own pride, fears, and self-seeking. And so we must be prepared to be a room in the eternal house of the Father. As we have stated, Jesus Christ himself is making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The saints in light are cheering us on as we press forward. We overcome all obstacles to our rest by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony that God's word is true, and by loving not our lives unto the death. God has given to us grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, grace which changes us into the image of Christ, grace which prepares us to be a room, an abode, a dwelling place in the house of the Father. Part of that grace is the Holy Scriptures. They guide our minds so that our minds are transformed, not being fashioned according to the thinking of the world. The transformation of our mind prepares us to be the dwelling place of the Father. Part of that grace is the special leadings and revelations which the Lord gives to us, strengthening us and giving us direction. Part of that grace is the trials and tribulations, carefully arranged by the Father to press us into Christ and to teach us obedience to himself. Part of that grace is the body and blood of Christ, which fill our inner man with the very substance and nature of Christ himself. Part of the divine grace which prepares us to be a room in the Father's house is the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He dwells eternally within us, strengthening the inner man, forming Christ within us, preparing us so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Part of the divine grace given to us is the ministries and gifts from the ascended Christ, which build us up into the head, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In order that he may find rest in us, and we may find rest in him, the Father freely has given to us through Jesus Christ all things which pertain to life and godly behavior. The Father has been prepared. The Son has been prepared. And now we are being prepared as the new creation is coming forth within us. At a time of his own choosing, Christ opens up in us a gaping wound and then presses that wound against the wound in his own heart. Then the grafting tape is wrapped around to hold us to Christ until the life from the vine begins to flow in us. In this manner, Jesus Christ prepares a place for each one of us in himself. Are you being prepared today to abide in Christ forever, and he in you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. John 14, verse 3. Perhaps one could think of the above passage as referring to the second coming of the Lord to the earth. No doubt the visible return of Christ is included here. But the context of John 14, 3, which is John chapters 14 through 17, suggests that the coming again spoken of here is the coming of Jesus Christ to us as an individual in order to prepare us to be received into him for eternity. Compare John chapter 14, verses 18 through 23. Jesus desires to receive you to himself, so that where he is, there you may be also. Why? Because he loves you so intensely that he wants you to be with himself forever and ever. Where is the Lord Jesus? He is at the right hand of God in heaven. But this is not the most important truth concerning the Lord Jesus. Gabriel stands in the very presence of God. Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand, making him far greater than Gabriel in authority and power. But Christ's vastly superior authority and power are not the principal difference between Christ and Gabriel. The principal difference between Christ and Gabriel is that Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father. The Father dwells eternally in the Son, and the Son in the Father. The Son is of the substance, the nature of the Father. The Son is the only true and perfect revelation of the Father. God never will dwell in Gabriel, not for the eternity of eternities, but God dwells forevermore in Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Christ is the house, the dwelling place of the Father that is of supreme importance. Every believer is, through Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. We now are at the right hand of God. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus appears in the clouds of glory, the bodies of the conquering saints will rise from the grave, be transformed, and ascend to meet the Lord Jesus in the clouds of the air. But as glorious as these facts are, they are not the central issue of the kingdom of God. The central issue of the kingdom of God is that we stand in relationship to Jesus Christ as he stands in relationship to the Father. We are being created into the oneness which exists only in the Godhead. John 17, verses 21 through 23. We are becoming sons of God, a process which will be complete when our bodies have been redeemed. The Father is bringing many sons unto glory. To every person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ is given the authority, the legal right, to become a son of God. Because of the divine grace which is being given to us, particularly the body and blood of Christ, and also the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, we no longer are merely human beings. We are receiving into ourselves the very nature and substance of the living God. When we state that Christ is being formed in us, we are declaring that divinity is being formed within us. This is not blasphemy. It is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. And because Christ is being formed within us and dwelling within us, the Father is dwelling within us. He who has the Son has the Father also. The Father never will dwell in any human being. The Father dwells only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dwells in us, and God dwells in Christ in us. The more of Christ we possess, the more of the Father we possess. The dwelling of God in Christ in us is the kingdom of God. It is the central truth and issue of the Scriptures and of the creation. There is no greater truth than this. The motive, the method, the environment, and the goal are the Father's love. No angel can participate in the union of God with his sons. Only those born of woman can participate. Only those who are born of woman and of God can be a part of the eternal temple of God. The angels are spirits whose task is to minister to the heirs of this unspeakably great salvation. Where is Jesus? He is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But more than that, God is in Christ and Christ is in God. That is the greatest fact. Jesus Christ is dwelling forever in the heart of the Father. He wants you eternally there with him. Without you, his joy is not complete. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. John 14, verse 4. The disciples were maintaining that they did not know where Jesus was going or how to get there. Perhaps Jesus, by his statement in John 14, verse 4, meant that they knew deep within themselves but were not able to bring it to mind. Each human being upon the earth knows that there is a God and longs to find rest in God. But that knowledge and longing often are buried deeply within us. Some never come to understand, and others discover late in life that the deepest longing of the human being is to find rest in God's person and will. Sometimes it is true that devout and diligent saints still are playing with the toys of this world. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? John 14, verse 5. Jesus was going to the Father, as is stated so many times in the 14th through the 17th chapters of John. Every person desires to go to the Father, to go home to God. Going to heaven, indeed, is a pleasant prospect. But going to the Father is the fire of our being returning to the creative fiery love from which it received its spark of life. Every saint in whom Christ is abiding possesses within himself the desire to return to the Father. Merely going to heaven will not satisfy that desire. We must return to him, to the Father. But how do we get there, we who are bound in sin, in self-seeking, in fear, in rebellion, and stubbornness? How can we be made presentable so that we can return to him who is adored forever, the Ancient of Days, the Father of spirits? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14, verse 6. Jesus had to return to the Father. It was not possible for him to bring people to the Father while he was on earth the first time. Going to the Father in the manner to which Christ was referring required death and resurrection on his part and requires death and resurrection on our part. We cannot be made ready to go to the Father merely by being instructed. Jesus Christ must enter into us and prepare us from within by becoming our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our wisdom, our knowledge, our strength, our faith, our courage, our holiness, our obedience. I am the way. Jesus Christ is the way to God. But how is he the way? He was broken upon the cross of Calvary. Then he brought his own flesh and blood before the Father. God the Father blessed the flesh and blood of Christ, just as Jesus blessed the loaves and the fishes. Then the Holy Spirit received the flesh and blood, now blessed and multiplied, and holds it in readiness for each person upon earth who will receive it. Jesus Christ comes and stands before the heart of the believer. Christ knocks, and we feel the knocking in our life. He knocks until we become aware that God is asking for our attention. Then Christ speaks. He calls to us. We hear that voice, but will we open the door of our heart? Jesus Christ will not open that door. No person will be forced to become a part of the wife of the Lamb. Jesus will not have it that way. Our returning of his love must be intense, single-minded, self-sacrificing. If it is not, the Holy Spirit will work with us in the attempt to guide us into a voluntary cleaving to the Lord. We possess the awesome power of being able to keep the door of our life closed against Jesus Christ, against our Creator, forever. But if we open the door, Christ enters into us. He brings his body and blood and dines with us, and we dine with him. The dining must be mutual. There must be a loving, glad response in our heart. If we do not love him, then no relationship is established. For this is the eternal romance. And if we love him, we will keep his words, his commandments. That is how Jesus Christ becomes the way to the Father. He becomes the way from within us. He grows within us, transforming us, teaching us, cheering us on. On to what? On to our eternal abiding in the Father and the Father in us. As beginning Christians, we are to imitate Christ as God gives us grace through the Holy Spirit. But after a season, Christ enters into us in greater measure. We are able to receive more of the fullness of God. The blessings, experiences, and elements of the Christian life are scaffolding, helps along the way. They are necessary until Jesus Christ himself comes to us and lives his life within us. I am the truth. Adam and Eve, our ancestors, believed a lie. All of the world's spirit is a lie. Every human being upon the earth is surrounded by the lies of Satan. This world is the valley of the shadow of death, death caused by lies. In Jesus Christ, there is life. That life is the light, the truth, which releases mankind from the death, the lies of Satan and the world. The way within us, as well as the scriptures and the ministries given by the Holy Spirit, leads us to Jesus Christ, who is the divine truth from God. The truth which is Christ sets us completely free from sin, from Satan, from the world, from self-seeking, free from every spirit and everything that is false. The truth destroys the lying works of the devil. I am the life. As we are being released from sin by the truth, life enters into us. Eternal life is the substance, the presence, the favor, the knowledge of the Father in Jesus Christ. Sin is the eternal enemy of life. When we are committing sin, we are abiding in death. When the righteous and holy nature of Jesus Christ is working within us, then we are abiding in eternal, incorruptible, resurrection life. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God, Jesus Christ, is eternal life. Please turn the tape over and continue.